Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. Today, we're starting a new message series called Family 30. It's all about desiring the best for your family in the next 30 days. And no matter what stage of life you're in with your family, whether you're parenting small children, or if you're dealing with parents of advanced age, this message series has been designed for you. Starting a brand new message series today called Family 30, and I'm so glad to see you guys here today. Man, if you're a guest, if you're new here today, so glad that you could join us this morning. This is going to be a great series, and I'm really looking forward to it. Some people have said, oh, okay, you're doing a family series. We do one kind of every May, and they're like, yeah, it's really not for me. My kids are up and out of the house. Mine are too, by the way. So I just wanted to kind of do a quick experiment. I'm just going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone for a second. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something a little awkward and a little odd. Would you be willing to be so bold as to raise your hand if you are in some way part of a family? Let me just see your hand. Oh, look at that. Almost everybody here. Some of you are liars. Maybe you're with the family. You don't want people to know I'm with them. You know, I understand. I know how that goes, but I'm really glad to see you guys here today. This family series is for you. It's for everybody because all of us are some part of a family in some way or another. Am I right? Yeah, I know I am, and I occupy different roles, and I also occupy different roles at different times. And the family struggles I have at one stage of life are different than at other stages of life. I remember before we moved to LJ about 13 years ago. My kids were in middle school, and I remember I don't know if any parents can relate to this, my kids, middle school kids, were just fighting all the time. Always fighting with each other. We lived in a kind of a small house, and my kids' bedrooms were on opposite ends of the hallway from each other. So you could stand in, you know, Zachary, my son's room, and you could look straight into Lauren's room at the other end of the hallway and vice versa. The problem was that the hallway was about 8 feet long. So the doors were actually pretty close together, and they were always fighting, so they were always yelling, slamming doors, just always slamming doors, because they were always fighting in the hallway, slamming those doors, driving me crazy. So when we were moving to LJ 12 years ago, I was on a mission. I remember there was a weekend where I must have looked at 50 houses in one weekend. I mean, it was crazy. I'd walk up on the front porch, I'd look in, nope, not this one, you know. I mean, I was just going through the houses. And I'm not kidding you. I found a house, we live in it today, I found a house where the master bedroom is on the main level and one kid is upstairs and one kid is downstairs. So that they are separated by two floors from each other. No more slamming of doors. Worked really well, yeah, for a while. Now my kids are up and out of the house, and that was my dad's struggle at that time. Any other dad struggle stuff? Okay, yeah, strategy, helpful parenting tip, buy a three-story house, you know? Yeah, so I know now I struggle with different issues as a family member. Now one of my struggles has been as a child. Right, many of you guys know that my mom and dad were in a terrible car accident 8 weeks ago today, and they have just really gone through it. And as a child, I've been feeling the need to support my parents as they have been in the hospital and then the rehab center and trying to recover somewhat from this accident. And then we had to move them. They came home, so we had to move them back home. And then we had to move them into their house, so we had to move them there later on. And I mean, it's just been a lot of stuff to struggle with, to stress over, to deal with as a child. So we all deal with family issues in different ways at different times. And many of us deal with some crippling family issues. I mean, some of us have families that have terrible addiction issues. Some of us have family members that we're separated from by great distance, maybe hundreds of miles, maybe thousands of miles. And our heart longs to be with them, longs to be with the family, yet they want nothing to do with us. You know, some of us are dealing with conflict in families over problems that one started, the others perpetuate, and it seems like every time somebody has a chance to do right, they do wrong and make it worse. I mean, we all struggle with family issues, and it's these kinds of issues that we're going to be talking about as we go through this series. But I've got good news for you, and it's the first blank on your page. It's this: your family, I believe your family is a priority for God. Your family is a priority for God. I really believe God wants your family to change. I believe your family can change. I believe your family can experience unity and power and peace. I really believe that about your family because I believe that your family is a priority for God. You know, Jesus said he came so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In fact, the way he says it in one particular translation in John 10, he says, "I have come that they might have a rich and satisfying life." A rich and satisfying life. And I think that most of our richness, most of our satisfaction in this world, in life, comes from our families. And I really believe that God has a priority of our family, right? And here's why I think that. I'm really convinced that your family is on purpose. I mean, I know you didn't choose that family. Maybe if you had a chance today to choose, you would not choose that family, right? I know you didn't choose them. You didn't choose to be there, but somebody did choose for you to be there. I believe that God placed you in your family on purpose. He's got you right where he wants you. And he wants to do something in you and through you as he changes your family to reflect him. I really believe God's created your family on purpose. I believe he's created all families on purpose. In fact, I'm convinced, next blank on your page, is that the family, your family, is God's idea. Your family is God's idea. It's his plan from the beginning. I'm convinced that God is the creator, the designer, the instigator. He is the patent holder on the family. Amen. It's all his idea. He's created your family for a purpose. We actually find it right there in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of creation, right? I mean, God creates the stars and the planets and the oceans and the mountains, the valleys, and all the creatures of the world. And then he creates the pinnacle of all of creation. He creates man in his own image. Right? He puts Adam here. And at first, it's just Adam. He's alone. And the story goes that God brings all the creatures by for Adam to name, but none of them is suitable as a companion for Adam. Right? So God has made his image to be right here on earth. He's placed Adam right here. And here's what he says. He's happy about everything. He's pleased with his creation. Everything about it is good. But in Genesis 2, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Everything about creation is good, except for this one thing. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. I'll make a helper. I'll make someone to come alongside him, someone who's just right for him. Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that God designed this because I'll have my 30th wedding anniversary in January. Amen. 30 years in January. I will have been married. Yeah, I know. It's awesome, right, that somebody would put up with me for that long. I agree. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That he's given me somebody who's come right alongside of me and is just right for me. I was thinking about her just yesterday and how just right. I really believe there's nobody else that could have been so just right. She is all the things I'm not. You know, I mean, she really makes up all the difference in my life. She really takes up the slack in my life in a lot of ways. You know, one of her gifts is spiritual discernment. She can really read between the lines in ways that I can't. So, you know, you say something to me like, you just tell me something, and I'm going to take it on face value. I'm just going to take it on face. I'm going to say, hey, that's what he said. That's what he means. But Sherry's really good about saying, okay, but let me tell you why he said that. You know, let me tell you what's really going on here. And then she can give me all the kind of behind the scenes details that she somehow knows and can read and discern. And she says, so if you want to serve him, yeah, take it at face value. But if you do it this way, boy, that'll really be more powerful. But what a great helpmate she is to me. And I'm just so grateful that almost 30 years now, her being alongside of me, God has used her to make me a better person. And I'm really, really grateful. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful, husbands, for your companion who's just, I mean, I really feel like right now I ought to be seeing arms going around some companions there. Arms going around, just a little hug. Thank you, God. Just thank you. Let's all say thank you, God, for our wives. Yeah, I mean, yeah, come on. Yeah, let's give an applause. So God says, I'll make a helper who is just right for him. And so here's how it happened. God tells us in Genesis 2:22, he says, then the Lord made a woman from the rib. I love this, from the rib. It's not from the foot bone, you know? It's not from the skull, right? I mean, God did not make someone who was beneath him or who was above him. God took her from the side, right alongside him, just like him, co-equal with him. So he makes a woman from the rib and he brings her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And then God gives us this incredible, powerful statement where he, for us, defines the basic unit of all societies, where he defines what marriage really is. This statement that he makes for us is repeated time and again throughout Scripture. Jesus himself repeats this next statement for us, and here's what he says. He says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The two are united into one. This is the godly, biblical definition of marriage. This is God's dream for us. This is where we find a lot of our completion here in this world. And this makes God happy, right? This makes God happy. God is pleased with the man and the woman. He's pleased with this new couple in this marriage that God designed, right? And you know the result of marriage is children, amen. Right? Children. Did I hear an amen or?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, children are a blessing, am I right?
Amen.
And a curse.
Amen.
Am I right? Come on, let's just be honest. A blessing and a curse. And I know some children would say parents are a blessing and a curse too. Right? And so God gives us the objective of what a family looks like, because, you know, unless the Lord builds a house, those that labor are laboring in vain. So here's what he says. He says, listen, O Israel. He's given instructions to the people of Israel. Here's how you work this. He says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Love God. That's what we say here all the time, right? Love God. You are to love God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. And here's what he says. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. And look what he says. Repeat them again and again to your children. Build your house. Build your family on the foundation of the Word of God. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. He says, when you're going to bed, talk about them. When you're getting up, talk about them. He says, tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Always have the word with you and on you. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's saying, build your house. Make sure you build a firm foundation into your family of the word of God so that your kids, your family, will love God. Love God. Loving God is the priority. This is great news for us. Because I want to tell you something that's revealed to us here that you might not be catching right away, but it's really good news for us. It's good news for any parent in the room. And here it is. It's the next blank on your page. Parents, you aren't in charge. God is. You aren't in charge. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. God comes first. He is God, you are not. This ought to be the greatest gift that you've ever been given, that no pressure, you're not in charge, God's in charge. That's why he says, teach the word to your family. Be in the word, man. Be talking about it day and night as you're leaving, as you're coming, as you're going, as you're eating. Write them everywhere. Have it on you and keep it in your home, man. Be all about the word because God is in charge. You are not. Hey, parents, you're not in charge. God is in charge. So why don't we lean hard into his word? Why aren't we leaning hard into this? Why aren't we heavily investing ourselves into the Word of God? If he's the one that's in charge, why are we operating our families as if we were in charge? Why are we trying to figure out how to deal with our children? Why are we trying to figure out how to deal with our schedule? Why are we trying to figure out how to work our job, how to deal with our marriage? Why are we trying to do all this on our own strength, our own power? Why are we trying to figure it out as if we were in charge? When God is really clear, he's in charge. Love God, him first. And then he gives you his word so that you can raise your family God's way. Remember, it started out with him being pleased with us because he was in charge. But then that first family kind of quickly became like our families. Because at first God was in charge, but very quickly God wasn't in charge. I mean, he was ultimately in charge, but Adam and Eve very quickly began to act as if God wasn't in charge. They decided it would be better for them to be in charge, for them to figure it out, for them to do it without him. So they rebelled against God, thinking that God shouldn't be the king. We should be the kings of our own lives. So they made a simple decision to disobey God, to do things their way instead of God's way. And how did that work out for all of us? It ruined everything. It broke everything. It separated us from God. It made all of us criminals against a holy God, separated from him and under the judgment that we deserve. The wages of sin is death. And so we all come under that penalty because of the one decision to act like it was our job, not God's job, to be in charge. Why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep living your family life as if you, parent, were in charge? Man, God's in charge, not you. That's why Jesus came here, because he loved us so much. He wanted to see us experience joy and peace and unity in our families. He says, I've come so that you might have a rich and satisfying life. So he comes here, and he's not under judgment. He's not under the death penalty. He doesn't have any burned bridges between him and God. No sin in Jesus. So Jesus lives to teach us about the kingdom. And then he goes to the cross where God takes all of my crimes that I commit against him and puts them squarely onto Jesus' shoulders. And Jesus pays the price for what I had done and for what you had done. He dies in my place. He pays the price for my crimes in his death on the cross. And then he rises again so that he can live today in you and in me. When I surrender my life to Jesus, I turn my authority over to him and he becomes my authority once again. He really is in charge and he comes to life in me. He lives through me and he changes me back into his image, the way he designed me to be in the first place. Isn't that beautiful? And so that's what he does in me so that I can be the child. I can be the father. I can be the brother that God wants me to become. That's the gospel in me, is me dying to self and him living through me. And how does that work out? How does that work out? Well, it's hard. I'll just be honest with you, it's hard. Because everything in my old nature tells me I'm in charge. Everything in my culture tells me I'm the boss. I'm the dad. I'm the head of the household. Dude. Who is the head of the household? God is in charge. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. I'm under authority of God. And so how does that work out? How does that work out in my life? Well, Paul, the apostle, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells us how that works out for us. He says in Ephesians 5, he says, for wives, he starts with wives. He says, wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Uh-oh. Right? I mean, a lot of women don't like this. Wives, submit to your husbands, for a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Hold that screen right there for 1 second, because now I'm feeling the tension in the room. I understand. But I just want to be really, really clear. Wives, you are modeling the body of Christ in Christ. Your role in marriage is to model that example of the body of Christ. Husbands, what we have right here in this passage is that wives are to submit to us as unto the Lord. I have husbands tell me from time to time, oh, my wife just won't submit. I keep trying to tell her to submit and she won't submit. I think I'm already identifying a problem. You know what they say? If you have to keep reminding them that you're the leader, you may not really be the leader. Here's the thing. You know the word submit? You know what that is? That word submit literally means to come under the mission. To come under the mission. So wives, submit to your husbands to come under the mission. Husbands, are you giving your wives a mission worth coming under? Because maybe the reason she won't submit is because you have not called her to a mission worth getting on board with. Maybe, husbands, it's time for you to get a new mission in your family and in your life. Am I right?
Yeah.
So wives, you got to have something to submit to. So here's what it says. It goes on and it says this. It says, Jesus, is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So that's a wife's job. But look at the husband's job. Next, it says this. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. I'm going to say that again, husbands. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. I know you love your wife. I know you love her. Have you told her recently? I know you love her. But more important than have you told her, have you shown her recently? How do I show her love? Well, you show her love as Christ of the church. Let's look at the description of that. Next thing it says, Jesus gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. You see, the way Christ loved the church, he gives us a sanctifying, cleansing, purifying love. He loves us so much that his love changes us into a new person. And the way Jesus changes us, I promise you, it's never, oh, hey, you're so bad, you're incompetent, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right. You better get right, woman. That's never what Jesus does, is it? Jesus gives up his life for her. Jesus says, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Right? Jesus was all about pouring himself completely out for his family. No matter what that looked like. That's what Jesus is about. Husband, is that what you're about? Because you model Christ in your relationship. If she models the church, you model Jesus. You are supposed to show Jesus to your wife. You're supposed to show Jesus to your children by loving them the way Jesus loves them. By giving up your life for them. That means dad's the head of the household. That means you don't always get what you want. That means you don't always get your preference. That means you might need to wash dishes every now and then. Or clean up the poop and the pee. If you have pets. Assuming. Right? I mean, that means you pour yourself out. You do whatever you gotta do to give yourself away to lovingly serve your family. That's our mission, guys. Is that a mission worth submitting to? And let me just ask women, what woman wouldn't want to submit to a mission like that? Am I right? So we model Christ, husbands. But remember what Jesus told us. He told us that we're also to raise godly kids, right? And we looked in Deuteronomy earlier in that command that we're given when the law comes, and he's talking about take the law and repeat it. Repeat it again and again. Talk about it again and again. Tell them about it on the road and when you're at home and when you're eating, and write it down. Have it on your hands, on your foreheads, and write it on your doorposts. It's all about building the word to them. You shall love God. Love God. Remember, we say this all the time. Love God. God first. Love others, husbands, wives, love others. And then what are you doing with your kids? You are making disciples. You're showing them what it looks like to love God and to love others. Let me say that a different way. Parents, your role is not to raise good kids. Your role is to build godly adults. That's the result, the fruit of what you are doing is to build godly adults. That means... You don't always give them what they want. You don't always give your kids what they want. Your job is not to be their friend. I know you want to be. I know some of you mamas like to live vicariously through your kids. Listen, your job is not to always give them what they want. Listen, I don't know why, but I've had a lot of parents, I think in the last about 6-8 years, say stuff to me that I had never heard as a parenting technique before. There's something about this generation of parents that just, they've got this idea, and what they tell me is this. They say, I'll never say no to my kids. I'm never going to say no to my kids because I want my kids to be happy. What? You want your kids to be happy? Let me tell you something. Let me give you some insight from a dad who's raised some kids and now they're up and out of the house. Mom and dad, your job for 16, 18, 20 years, your job is no. Your job is to say no. The number one psychological need of a child is boundaries. They need to learn their boundaries because they can best thrive when there are clearly defined boundaries. I mean, think about it. A river staying in its boundaries flows beautifully to its intended destination. A river within its boundaries is a beautiful, wonderful, life-bringing thing. But once that river gets up out of its boundaries, what's it called? It's called a flood, and it destroys everything. Right? You don't want to raise flood children. You want to raise boundary children, river children. You want to have a destination in mind. And that destination is not a happy child. That destination is a godly adult. That's what you want to raise. You can make your kid happy whenever you want to. And you can raise them just by the philosophy of wanting to make them happy. You know, you just give them cookies. Right? Giving kids cookies makes them happy. They're crying. They're upset. Give them a cookie. They'll be happy. Give them what they want. They'll be happy. But you will not be raising a good adult. The result of that, you'll be raising a fat, diabetic, and entitled adult is what you'll be raising. Am I right? So it's not about making them happy. It's not about giving them what they want. It's about giving them godly boundaries so that they will become the people that God wants them to become, who love God, love others, and make disciples. Guess what? You're not in charge. God is in charge, but he has delegated to me and you this huge responsibility. And we are under authority, and we represent God to our children. Husbands, you represent God by representing Christ, and wives, you represent God by representing the church. But the good news is, as big of a responsibility as this is, next blank on your page, is that you are part of a greater family. It's a big responsibility, but you're part of a greater family. We want to be your greater family. The Orchard Church, your church body, is your greater family. We are literally your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so one of the things that we've worked really hard to do is we have cultivated a ton of great resources for you to help you to live a godly life. And I want to show you a few of them. No matter what your stage of life, whether you have kids at home or not, one of our favorite, get your device out real quick. Get your phone out real quick. I don't have mine up here. Mine's in my back. Go ahead and let me see your phone. Let me see it. Come on, let me see it real quick. Okay, one of the things I want to show you. Come on, let me see. I've got like four phones. Let me see your phone. There you go. It's better. Great, great. If you got an Android, hold it up high, Android device, and then throw it down as hard as you can. JK. Okay, here's one of the things I want to show you. First thing I want to show you, a great resource that you can use with your device, is the Bible app. We love the Bible app. We invest in the Bible app. We have reading plans in there where we're doing devotionals with groups of people. There are some great reading plans in there. Some of them are short term, some of them are longer term, and they're around all kinds of different topics. So whatever you're dealing with in your life today, there's a reading plan that covers that, that gets you into God's word, leaning into the instructions from the boss, so that you can know how to deal with whatever that problem is in your life. We also put all of our message notes in the Bible app's live event, so that as you are taking notes on Sunday morning, you can do so digitally. If you have an account in the Bible app, it's free. You can save all of your Sunday morning notes in there forever. It is great, a great tool. Another tool we have for you is our insider-focused website. It's our super secret website, theorchard.life. There you have all of our, everything that we do, you can sign up for it, you can get to it, all that stuff. Where it says upcoming events, that's where all of our events are. You can find life groups, you can find people to come alongside of you and connect up with you. All kinds of stuff is there. We put everything there so that you can get to it. And then the next thing I want to show you, and this one I'm the most excited about, is the Parent Q app. If you are a parent and you have a child still living in your house, this is a wonderful tool. Our church invests heavily to be able to use the Parent Q app. This is an app that just cues you, parents, it just cues you at certain times during the week, hey, do this little thing with your child. Do this little thing to help cultivate their spiritual life. I love this, and I love our children's ministry, because while we do a great Sunday morning program, it's fantastic, it's the best one in town, it's wonderful for your kids, everything that we do in our children's ministry program revolves around this app. And the whole idea from this app is the opposite of every other children's ministry that you've ever seen anywhere that you've ever gone. Right? Because here's the typical mentality. You and I, everybody, we each have 168 hours in any given week. 168 hours. And what we tend to think, for whatever reason, is that, man, I can live with my kids 167 of those hours. I want godly kids, so 167 hours I live with them, and then I got one hour where I'll take them and drop them off with the experts who can teach them about Jesus. Right? So 167, you know, there's sleeping hours, there's eating hours, there's driving hours, there's school hours, there's work hours, there's sports hours. Good grief, do we spend a lot of time sports hours when we have kids, right? So there's all kinds of hours, but honestly, the way we live them is they're all dark hours. And we think that we can bring our kids to 1 hour of light during the week, and that 1 hour of light will somehow be enough to change our child, to cultivate Christ into our child, to help our child learn to love God and love others and make disciples. But frankly, that 1 hour is very limited. But that's all we got. We give our whole attention to your child on that 1 hour. We'll do everything we can that 1 hour. But is it really enough? Because you've got 167 other hours. And our children's ministry is built around the idea that you should leverage, parents, you are the primary discipler of your child. Not the 1 hour expert, but you are the primary discipler of your child. And you should be leveraging some of those other hours. I'm not talking about adding more things to your plate. I'm talking about grabbing some of those hours that you already have. Some of those hours that are already dark, that are already not being used for Christ. Like say, drive time. Parent Queue app, it just prompts you during drive time when you're taking them to or picking them up from school. It says, hey, why don't you, while you're driving, why don't you listen to this song? This song is a song, it's a song about Jesus, and we do it in our children's ministry on the weekend, and mom and kid, you can learn to sing about Jesus with this song together. I'm just gonna drop all of them, is that okay? Or hey, during mealtime, I don't care what age your kids are, here's three thought-provoking questions you should ask your kids and have a discussion about what Jesus is doing in your life. Let's just think about it, if you leverage three mealtimes this week for Christ, huh? And what if you leverage three drive times this week for Christ? And what if on top of that, what if the Parent Queue app just prompted you while you're at your game on Thursday night and it said, hey, make sure you say something about Jesus to someone. And what if you just leveraged a few other hours that you already have for the light? Wouldn't that begin to make a difference in your child? Isn't this what you want for your child? To start cultivating these little seeds of light into your child so that over time, your child's life just becomes integrated with the life of Christ. Amen. Isn't that what you want for your kid? That's why we invest so heavily in this. I don't know why, parents, you guys don't have that on the home screen of your phone on all the time, because it's great. I used it with my kids when we first started it here, and they were 18 and 20 years old, and it was great. We loved it. We sat around the dinner table and we'd have conversations. It was fantastic. It is a wonderful tool for you parents to create those boundaries and to focus your kids on loving God, loving others, and making disciples. We all want our families to work, and it starts with you. Mom, dad, it starts with you, son, daughter, it starts with you. And for your family to work, last blank on your page, for your family to work, put God at the top. For your family to work, put God at the top. Let him be the boss.